was just telling Sister Lynn earlier, it's hard to sit in the back there and with all that food. So, Pastor, if you see me raising up, you know, while during the service, don't get too upset. I'll just be sampling what I want to eat. All right. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we left off with verse 8. And I'd like to read verse 8 through 11. And then if you had a chance to look at the case study, I'd like to look at that. And then we'll continue with our lesson. So, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye were sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this lesson. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to review what the Apostle Paul was confronted with the Corinthians. And Father, each one of us on a daily basis may be confronted in the same way. And that he did not turn away from it, but he took it head on, realized that the only way to take care of sin in people's lives was to present it to them and show them where that is wrong. And Father, it's important for each one of us to understand that when we are Christians, that we ought to live a life that is exalting you, and that Father, sometimes we need to confront other Christians about sin in their lives. And Father, I pray that as we do that, we have sought you as we do that and realize the importance that it is that we help another brother or sister in Christ, and that we ourselves could fall prey to the same problem and would ask that same would happen with us if we had open sin, and that we would be confronted, that we would change our mind of it, and we would be restored fully with you. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the truth that you teach us, and that in brotherly love we can show each other and hold each other up before you, that all of us would walk right before you. And Father, we thank you for this. We do ask it all in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, like I said, let's go to the case study, because it kind of ties in what the Apostle Paul had already mentioned. And it says, it's titled, "You're Out of Bounds." And as I read it, I went, uh-oh, well, this could be really interesting. He says, "My wife was always griping about the time I spend golfing." Well, we don't have too many golfers here, do we? I don't think that's too much of a problem. Mike sighed as he slid into the golf cart next to his friend Brent. "I go twice a month. I mean, get real. She goes scrapbooking parties 3 or 4 times a month. How can she say I should spend more time alone at home?" "Really?" Brent replied, feeling uneasy about the way Mike was berating his wife. "Yeah, she makes me feel guilty every time I'm out here," Mike said with disgust. "It's so annoying." Brent did not reply, hoping that arriving at the first hole might change the topic of conversation. "I really wish Mike would not talk about his wife in such a belittling way," Brent thought as Mike approached the first tee. "I never know what to say to him when he starts criticizing her. I don't want to destroy our relationship by expressing how uneasy it makes me feel. Maybe I should do a better job of steering the conversation toward God-honoring topics." That can be kind of hard. So the question is, evaluate how Brent is handling the situation. Lynn?
He's not.
He's not. That's true. Avoidance. Oftentimes we do. We don't want to be confrontational. And, well, so anybody else got another thought on that? Mm-hmm. Pastor?
Well, you might give a little counsel as to what might help in the situation.
Yeah, that's true. You know,
give
it to him. Yeah, that's right. Say, Lord, please help me with this. You know, maybe just saying, hey, you know, I really like you and your wife, and it just makes me feel uncomfortable when you're belittling her. Yeah, maybe she goes to these several times a month, but maybe it's payback. You know, how much do you spend on golf out here? You know, a couple times a month. You know, I mean, if it was every weekend, two or three times a week, might be a concern. I have a hard time just not wanting to be away from my wife. Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay. Well, based on verses 7 or 8 and 9, how Paul handled confronting the Corinthians. What counsel would he give to Brent in this situation? You know, remember we talked last week about how the Apostle Paul wasn't sorry that he sent the letter, but he was sorry that he had to send the letter. And, you know, sometimes it's, you know, in this situation, and you know, I've had guys at work that all they could do was belittle their wives. I just, do you really love your wife? Do you like spending time with your wife? You know, so maybe you should, you know, my wife and I are in a different situation. We kind of chuckle about it. I mean, half my military career was spent away from my family. You know, I longed for those times to be there with her when others. So, you know, so how do you think the Apostle Paul would have approached him about this? Anybody's thought? Brother Charles? Yeah, humbly and in love, you know, and sometimes, you know, especially when it's every time I go golfing, you know, I'm not going to go golfing with you for a while until you change your mind. And to Sylvia,
I think he feels guilty about going golfing.
Maybe that's true.
Twice a month.
Very possible. You know, I mean, it's like you don't know what underlies why that person is stating that, but you know, so yeah, sometimes approaching it, and he goes, you know, I never thought about that. I was, oh man, I need to think about that. Miss Patricia?
Perhaps you could ask her to go with him and teach her and do something together.
Yeah, that's possible too. They could do something together, you know. Maybe it wouldn't be such. Lisa?
I know one of the things that I do for myself when I'm feeling like somebody has offended me, and I think about, why does this offend me? And so maybe his friend could ask him, why do you think that she feels that you're spending so much time out?
Right.
What maybe look at it from her perspective.
What
do you think she's thinking? What do you think she
right.
feels? Have you
yeah.
ever talked to her about that? You know,
right. Yeah, get it to think, you know, other than that person, think put look on the other side, because there's always two sides to every story. You know, maybe, you know, she's over there talking to her girlfriends about why he's always golfing, and then one of them might say, well, yeah, but you're three or four times a month. He's only a couple of times. You know, so that's a tough situation. You know, and I read this, I'm going, wow, you know. Okay, so here's one. We can make it rhetorical or not, but how do you normally react when you see a fellow believer in an obvious sin? I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but no, you know, maybe some how they see it outright. You know, maybe at work, you know, something uncolorful comes up, and you know that person, or maybe you go to church with him and look over and see the reaction of that person. You know, Lisa?
I try to, if I feel compelled, like the Lord has moved me to address it, which I usually don't want to. But
how many times?
Yeah, but if I did feel compelled to say something, I usually couch it in terms of, you know, I had to struggle with something very similar, with that. And I'll tell you what really helped me was God's word in this, this particular scripture, this memorized
right.
verse was such a help to me in that because I really struggled with that.
Sure.
And that way they realized that you're not alone in that. We all
right. Yeah, and not letting them know that they're not alone in it. And the other is obviously in private.
Yes.
You know, sit down together. Hey, let's go grab a cup of coffee. You know, it's happened to me, and I'm sure each one of us might have had, maybe not, obvious sin, but maybe it's just something that was there that just wasn't settling right. It's important, though, as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's important that we hold each other up. And, it's like, maybe you think about what you're going to say, like Lisa says, Lord, is this something that I need to address? Maybe we don't know the full story. And approaching it from that aspect, because that's what the Apostle Paul pointed out, earlier in the chapter about, or in this book about the experiences that we come across oftentimes might help somebody else. So that's really good. The last one says right out of prayer to God, ask him to help you practice loving, humble confrontation. and that's it. When we have to confront somebody, we want to make sure that we're doing it out of love, that we're doing it humbly, almost as if we're embarrassed to bring it up. Hopefully in such a way that person might react and going, I haven't really thought about it that way. And I'm glad you pointed this out, and thank you for that. Because the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter to them, he was sorry that he had to write it. In verse 8 talks, it says, though I made you sorry, with the letter, I do not repent. And as I was going through there, I just said, how often is repentance show up in the Bible? And repent's like 46 some odd times. Repented was 32 times, and repentance was 26. Of course, you could go, sorrow and grieving and all those. But those specific, and it was interesting as I was going through studying, these right here, because it's dealing with repentance, and I think we got, let's see, what was the first one we went through? Genuine sorrow, that was pointed out was in verse 9. Now we rejoice that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that we might receive damage by us in nothing. In other words, Paul was trying to point out to them that he was glad for their repentance or sorrow. And as I was going through there, Pastor might have talked about this some time ago about, how God repented. And so you think that the title repented, changing course. Because in verse 10 it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That type of sorrow, the Corinthians were moved to that point where they were as sorry about the sin that went on as when they got saved. In other words, they saw the sin that they were doing the same way God did. But you think back and say, well, God said he was repented. Genesis 6:6, we all know that. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. I can only imagine, God watching man with all the sin going on and him getting up there. I was reading, John Wesley wrote in here, it says, repented the Lord that he had made man upon the earth, that he had made a creature of such noble powers, and he had put him on this earth, which he built and furnished on purpose to be comfortable habitation for him. And it grieved him in his heart. These are expectations after the manner of men and must be understood so as not to reflect upon God's immutability. because we look in Malachi, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob, you know, are not consumed." God can change his process based on what he sees going on. Now, in Exodus 32:14, God repented of the evil which he thought to do under his people, you know, based on Moses interceding for him. You know, and so you go through a whole variety of areas where it said God repented, you know, and, you know, not so much changed his mind, but changed what the consequences were. You know, obviously he's God. He can do what he wants to do. You know, how many times have we heard, you know, pastor said, you know, if God decided he wanted to just send everybody to hell, he's justified. He could just do that. He goes, yeah. You know, son, you did a great job here. You died on the cross for all these people, but they're not even worth it. I just want to send them all to hell. That'd be something horrible. Of course, the rest of the world will go, yeah, see, I told you he wasn't going to do it. When in reality, it's like, no, I would rather die knowing that I have eternal life than to die wondering. You know, it's interesting. So, you know, in verse 8, that sorrow that the Apostle Paul had was, you know, God wasn't sorry for what he was doing. But he was affected by men's actions or the actions of the people. You know, many times he was going to, you know, how many times did he say he wanted to just utterly destroy Israel? And somebody intervened in there and says, you know, God, you really shouldn't have ought to do that. You know, what did Abraham do with Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, he intervened because he was going to destroy them. He goes, would you destroy him for that many people? So, you know, when you think of repent and repentance and those, it's applied in a way to, it's not a change of mind or, you know, an about face. Like when we got saved, we're headed for hell, literally. And when we asked the Lord to save us, we, 180, were no longer headed toward hell. Well, God changed the outcome of that. And when we think about that, is that the repentance, that he's, the sorrow that they had, they were sorry after a godly manner. In other words, they agreed with God with what the Apostle Paul had pointed out to them. And that's what, you know, as I was going through there, I goes, well, that's pretty interesting when you think about that. That that type of sorrow, and it says that it made them, that he wasn't, you know, jumping up and down when he realized that they were sorry. You know, Titus came to him, he says, boy, those people, boy, that letter you wrote to them, that really got to them. And, you know, the Apostle Paul probably wasn't doing backflips going, I knew that was going to get them. That was a perfect thing. I that's what I expected out of it. You know, no, he was probably very humbled when Titus talked to him and pointed this out. He goes, you know, he says, I was really sorry that I had to send it. I'm not sorry that I did send it, but I was sorry that I had to. You know, parents, we talked about that last week, that disciplining a child. Yeah, we could just let him get away with that. In fact, we were listening this morning on the way over. Ashley Day was talking about Samuel and his children, raising them. You know, Samuel just let his children do what they wanted to do. He wasn't a good disciplinarian. Of course, then you can look at David, too, and say, yeah, David probably wasn't that good either. But, you know, their children grew up, and they were an embarrassment. Well, that's what was happening with the Corinthians. They were an embarrassment. In 1 Corinthians, we went through there, and they showed that open sin. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote that letter, pointed out, says, no, you've got open sin here. You need to address it. Just take it on and address it. Don't feel bad in doing this. You know, otherwise, everything that you've been taught, it's not going to do you any good. Now, true, it's not going to take away their salvation. It's not going to take away their place in heaven as far as being there, because they repented of their sin. They asked Christ to save them. But it was going to ruin the testimony or anything that would draw others in. Others would run faster away from it. That's why so many, you know, it amazes us, I think, as us that are willing to talk about sin, knowing that sin affects our testimony, and that not that we're walking this earth as, you know, I don't sin, I'm perfect. Well, in God's eyes, we're perfect through Jesus, but we do sin. And the sooner we recognize it and take care of it, the better our walk will be, and people will see that in our lives. But there are a lot of churches out here that, oh, they got people coming in droves. But do you ever hear a salvation message or an invitation? Some churches do have, you know, an invitation in there, and they got up and, you know, they'll point things out. You know, you can get saved. But all you got to do is just, you know, you love Jesus. Yeah, how many love Jesus? You know, oh, that's great. Now, how many of you got want to line up here and get baptized now? You know, that kind of easy believism and whatever. But the Apostle Paul was talking about this godly sorrow that was going on that worketh repentance to salvation. And he was addressing two types of sorrow. And some people, you know, Christians included, can be sorry for, one, their sin, and they can be sorry that they got caught. One of them is a deep down sorrow to the same level as when they got saved. They agreed with God, this is bad, I'm going to change. And in fact, I was reading the commentaries in there that they said that they were so moved by this that they wanted that evil gone completely. They wanted it completely gone. It's like I heard stories of some revivals where people brought all their records in and they burnt them. They brought in all their horrible books. In fact, Apostle Paul did that, and I think the book of Acts. They brought in all these awful books, you know, witchcraft and things that were not allowing them to focus on the Lord, brought them in and got rid of them. They were convicted and sorrowful to that point that they says, God's not going to want me to do this. I'm ruining God's testimony if I continue in this path, and I've got to change it. So in order to change it, some drastic things might happen. Pastor talking about right after he got saved and his dealing with smoking. Mine, you know, I wasn't a drunkard. You know, I'd have an occasional beverage. And I got convicted after a while, and it wasn't an issue anymore. And things were just taken out of our lives. You know, it's kind of hard to witness to somebody if you're leaning there and you got a beer in your hand or something, you know, or sitting at a bar, leaning up there and making sure that your drink didn't have a little umbrella or something unusual in it. I've gone to dinner with some pastors, and in California, I think we went to dinner, and the place goes, okay, would you like, he said, oh, just have water, but make sure you don't bring one of those funny colored straws in it, please. Because the place served alcohol. But he didn't want to be linked in with that. He wanted to make sure the people knew that, yeah, he was at the eating establishment, you know, coffee cups and things like that. It was obvious that they were there. Some people said, if they serve alcohol, I will not go there, because they were that convicted by that problem. But on the other hand, the sorrow of the world worketh death. And that is that type of sorrow where, you know, oh, it's going to hurt some of my friends. You know, I really kind of enjoyed that. You know, I won't watch as much NASCAR on Sundays as I used to, and I'll focus more on doing this. We don't have cable anymore, so I don't get as much. Drastic moves. No. But, you know, there might be some things in there that do take your focus off that might not be open sin. But there's others where that sin, you know, I'm sorry I got caught doing this. But they weren't sorry to the point that they agreed as God sees it in their life. They might just go on and go, it's not a problem. Yeah, it's don't worry about that. And we see that a lot. There are a lot of people out there, well, you can have things in moderation. You can have alcoholic beverages if you like. You know, just maintain control. Or, oh, you can go to these types of establishments. Yeah, don't worry about it, you know. But then when somebody points it out to you, you might feel a little convicted and goes, I don't think that's so bad. But it wasn't a change. But some person being convicted enough that, you know, that could ruin my testimony. It could ruin how I could witness to somebody. And so that sorrow of the world worketh death. And Psalms 32:10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass about him. So that he's talking about that repentance to salvation is agreeing, like we said, with God about that sin. Whereas, I'm sorry for that, forgive me, and then just move on and not asking the Lord to maybe help you get over that situation. And it's, as they were saying, the meaning here is probably that those who will not submit themselves to God in a manner which the psalmist recommends up there in 32, who are like the horse and the mule needing to be restrained, and who are to be restrained only by force, will experience bitter sorrows. So, asking my wife, just, hey, take the remote out of my hand so I'm not always doing this or watching something that I shouldn't be watching or going someplace that I shouldn't, just remind me of that and it'll help me, it'll help me create a habit. Well, that's, not what the Lord wants in our lives. The Lord wants us in our heart to be, if it really is a problem, if it is a sin, and it's been pointed out to us that we ask the Lord, we're sorrowful enough that we're going to ask God to help us with that situation and make a change, get rid of that evil. It's what he's doing. And the, we think that's real sorrow that we have in there. And, they were sorrow to repentance, like we said in verse 9. Who can give me a few names of some people in the Bible who were sorry for their sins but didn't repent? Anybody got any thought on that one? Pastor?
Saul,
yeah, he's a good one. I wanted to keep the good stuff for the Lord. Well, what did God tell you to do? Get rid of it all. Anybody else? Any other? Austin? Cain, yeah. He was sorry that God caught him. Went on and did his own thing. Any other? Esau, maybe? Think of him. Oh, I'm sorry that, I was so hungry, I gave up my birthright for this food. And then when it came around that Jacob got in line before him, he was angry. Of course, kind of let it go away after a while, realizing that, maybe it was God was right. Thinking about, because later on when he met him, he wasn't angry with him. Although Jacob was walking around in a little bit of fear. Kind of like, Judas Iscariot. Of course, he went out and committed suicide. But, so those are some folks that really were sorry that they got caught. But think on David. Psalms 51 is a good one where he laid it out. And I think it's verse 4. He said, against thee did I sin. Against God. And that's the type of repentance that the Apostle Paul's getting out. And the Hebrews 12 talks about that. This is in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening of the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Therefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let him rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, so how does godly sorrow show in a person's life? As we go through this, how does godly sorrow show in somebody? Do they walk around, you know, shoulders down, like somebody's beat them? Anybody got a thought on how you would see it?
Well,
Pastor?
Change in direction.
Yeah, change in direction. You know, maybe you saw that person doing that and you think back on, you know, I don't see them doing that anymore. And maybe it's not a point to bring it up to them, but to just say, Lord, thank you for letting me recognize that person has had a change. You know, maybe it's something very, very subtle. You know, like you say, you see a little bit of a change. Maybe you see somebody that's maybe been walking around, or each time you see them, they just don't seem the jovial self that they were. And maybe when they got that right with the Lord, it's all of a sudden, wow, what happened? You know? Well, I got a pair of shoes that fit better now. I don't feel... I have steel-toed shoes, so when the Lord steps on them, those kind of things. You know, Brother Austin?
Yeah, just we had like an absence of self-justification. You know, when you admit that you've done wrong, it's not always followed immediately well with everybody like that. You know?
Right. That's a good way to look at it. You know, just self-justification. Yeah, everybody does that. Or, you know, it's not a big issue. You know, don't worry about it. You know, that's a good way to look at that is, you know, there's always that positive change. And we can see that. You know, some of us, you know, maybe we've gone through some, you know, maybe we're being challenged on that. Of course, had the Pharisees, when they were going through, you know, they were fasting, they wanted to make sure everybody knew that they were fasting. And they were getting all this stuff out of their lives, so they looked the most horrible they could be. A lot of people I know of that, unless you ask them about fasting, you never knew that they would. I've had guys that I used to work with, and over goes, hey, I noticed you haven't been eating lunch lately. No, you know, you go out and find they're reading the Bible. Yeah, I'm just going to bypass lunch. I gave myself a promise that I would devote my lunchtime to reading and prayer. Wow. And then you see that change. You know, little things like that. It'll catch a Christian's eye. It might not catch somebody in the world's eye, but then who knows? Maybe it's that testimony that somebody in the world will see that going, you know, you've been awful peppy for somebody for a while. You know, before you were kind of down. What is it? And then bingo, they open the door. You get to do a little witnessing with them. You get to share that opportunity. You know, the genuine sorrow that they had, because that the Corinthians had, the Apostle Paul was glad to see that. He was glad for them from a godly standpoint. And I can only imagine what God thinks when we take something that's in our lives and we're able to say, God, I agree with you about this. Help me get rid of this thing. And he's rejoicing because we put the burden on him. And we're trying to walk in such a way that we're not doing it. We're relying on God to do it, his promise. And that's so important. And I know in my life I've seen that, and I'm sure each one of us have here. And, you know, as we go through, we need to just get excited, you know, that the sorrow that worketh repentance is the same level as when we were saved. You know, it's like some people say, well, you got to go back to the base of Calvary. You know, get revival back in yourself. Well, sometimes maybe we do need to come back there, but we need to just get on our knees and thank the Lord for it. You know, asking the Lord to take care of us. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for this day. We thank you that when you show things in our lives, or maybe we're shown things in our lives, that sorrow needs to be to that level as when we asked you to save us. And that we agree with you about the sin in our lives. And we can see that go away from us. That evil will be gone. And will be one more bit of victory that we'll have on this earth. Knowing that day by day we will have to be challenged by those. And we can gain a little more victory every time. And Father, I pray that we can be like David. And when that sin occurs, we ask for forgiveness. We repent from it, and it never occurs again. I thank you, Father, when you do that in each of our lives. I thank you that you walk side by side with us throughout this world, that you want us to be victorious. You want us to be a walking testimony for you, and that we can help usher others into the kingdom. And Father, we ask this all in your Son's precious name.